When the plane leveled off at 14,500 feet, Joan Murray took a deep breath and jumped out the door. The bank executive from Charlotte, North Carolina, was enjoying her free fall through the air until she pulled the ripcord for her parachute and nothing happened. Just about then, she had an extreme rush of adrenaline. But she didn't panic. She knew that she had a backup parachute. She was falling at 120 miles an hour when she released the reserve chute. It opened just fine, but she lost her bearings, and in her struggle to right herself, she deflated the chute. While the chute briefly slowed her descent, she continued to fall at 80 miles an hour. She struck the earth with a violent blow that shattered her right side and jarred the fillings out of her teeth. She was barely conscious, and her heart was failing. Just when it seemed things could not get much worse, she realized that she had fallen into a mound of fire ants that didn't appreciate her disturbing their solitude. All told, they stung her about 200 times before the paramedics arrived. But you know, things are not always as they seem. The doctors believed that the ants actually saved her life. They theorized that the sting of the ants shocked her heart and kept it beating. Wasn't that lucky? Well, actually, that wasn't luck. That was the providence of God. Providence means that God orchestrates His eternal plan. Sometimes God shows favor according to His sovereign will, and sometimes He shows favor in direct response to right living. Sometimes He does it just because He does it, according to His favor, according to His pleasure. And sometimes He shows favor in response to living the way He calls us to live. If you're there with me in the book of Ruth, beginning in chapter 1, verse 22, down to the second chapter, verse 5, it reads, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' And then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.' And then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" You know, virtual reality is something that's come along and is fast growing. In fact, it's one of the fastest growing categories of video gaming that there is. In case you're wondering, I will probably never slam dunk a basketball in real life. I could jump as high as I want and I don't even come near the bottom of the net, never mind the rim. But in a virtual world, I can perform the wildest throwdowns that are imaginable. Unfortunately, though, life is lived in the real world. In a real world that operates on a series of realities. And reality is not based on luck or even wishful thinking. This created world operates on divine principles that impact our lives on a daily basis. And understanding these realities can help us build lasting relationships. And one of these realities is very simple. Your obedience to God's plan opens His provision resources to your life. Sometimes He does it of His own good pleasure in His providence. Other times He does it in response to right living. And so our obedience to His plan opens up His provision, resources to our lives. And this passage in the book of Ruth, it illuminates the connection between our actions and the providence of God. There's several things to consider about it. First of all, God directs His plan for our lives. We saw Naomi and Ruth begin their return to Israel from Moab. And although Naomi's motive was questionable, that act positioned her for God to do a work in her life. It was out of bitterness that she returned to Israel from Moab. She needed to go there the same way that they left when Elimelech led them out of Israel to Moab because there was a famine. Well, she had nothing left. And so she went back to Israel because she heard that there was now bread in Israel. And she went back in bitterness because of everything that happened. Even though her motive wasn't right, going back there in bitterness, that move put her in the place where God could work in her life. And I want us to look at several things that God did. Four events that God coordinated as Ruth and Naomi yielded to Him. First of all, He moved at the right time. In verse 22 of chapter 1, it says, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. God's timing was simply perfect. As widows, they needed the season of harvest in order to survive. And you know why? Because, see, they had nothing. They didn't have any money to go buy food to eat. But there were laws of the harvest that included the gleaning law, which meant that when the harvesters went across the field to pick the whole harvest, anything that got left behind, they had to leave it there. And it was left on the ground. That was called the gleanings. It was left there purposely for the poor to be able to come and get food. So God brought them back. He brought them back just at the right time when they would be able to go out into the harvest field and be able to glean and get the wheat. They needed it in order to survive then, and they needed it to be able to survive into the coming year. And so God moved at just the right time. Often we don't notice until we look back, but we see God moving at just the right time. The second thing is He moved in the right person. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says there was a relative of Naomi's husband, and his name was Boaz. God intersected their lives with the one individual who could rescue them from their poverty. The one person in Bethlehem who could rescue them. A godly relative named Boaz. God caused them to come in contact with Him and to cross their lives with His life. And God does this throughout the Scripture. We see it over and over and over again. Let me tell you something. It was no coincidence that Philip met that Ethiopian in the desert who was heading back home. It was no coincidence that God brought Philip to that particular place when that chariot was going by to intersect their lives. And God does that again and again. And if we pay attention, we see that God brings people into our lives and causes our lives to intersect with others' lives in order to carry out His plan. He moved it at the right time. He moved in the right person, but He also moved in the right place. In verse 3 of chapter 2, it says, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. So there's a big old field out there, part of the field belonged to different people. And she happened to end up in the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. Let me tell you something. Nothing just happens with God. If you were going to say amen, that's a good place to say amen. Amen. Nothing just happens with God. This was not some coincidence. It was God's providence. Remember the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? Jews normally avoided going through Samaria. They would travel all the way around, go through mountains in order to avoid Samaria because the Samaritans were half Jews. They were half Jew, half Gentile as a group. the Jews would have nothing to do with them because the Jews were basically racist toward them. They wouldn't have anything to do with them, and so they wouldn't go through that land. They would go around it any way they could. But Jesus went through. In fact, in verse 4 of John chapter 4, it reads that Jesus, quote, needed to go through Samaria. And then the story then pictures Jesus sitting at the well in Sychar when that woman approaches to come up and get water. That wasn't a coincidence. That was God's plan. Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? To meet that woman at that well. God coordinates events. God coordinates circumstances, situations, specifically to accomplish something in individual life. In your individual life. In my individual life. God will coordinate a whole series of events in circumstances in order to get that accomplished. Would God do that just to meet your need? You bet He will. God coordinates things so that the right people at the right time come to the right place. He moved at the right time. He moved in the right person. He moved in the right place. But He also moved in the right way. In verse 5, after Boaz gets there and he talks to his servants and they greet each other, he notices this woman there in the field. And he says, whose young woman is this? She wasn't there before. She was new. It was common to see widows in the Jewish harvest fields. That was a common thing because after the harvest, all the gleanings were there. And so the people would come out, and particularly the widows. Because remember, a widow, unless she had some family member who could take care of her, she was in a desperate way. They didn't have Social Security back then. The Social Security they had was what God provided through the people. And so it was very common to see widows in the fields. But Ruth happened to catch Boaz's eye. And she was attracted to him. Listen, you look at that event in this passage, you can't miss God's hand orchestrating this whole account. Daniel Block, in the New American Commentary, he wrote about this passage. He said, the passage is screaming at us, see the hand of God at work here? Can you see it? Can you see God's hand at work in your life? Can you see God's hand at work in the lives of others around you? Do you stop and pay attention? I think I told you once before about back in Miami, we had a preacher come who had a program and he called it the God Hunt. He said, for the next 50 days, each day, have a God hunt in your life. Pay attention to and look for ways that God is at work in your life or in the lives of those around you. The problem is we look for the big things. We don't pay attention to the little things. The events of our life are not made up of big things. Yeah, there are crises that come and go, but our lives are made up of a whole lot of small things that just go from day to day, from hour to hour, from minute to minute. If we pay close attention, we'll find God at work in our lives. We'll see Him operating at just the right time, using just the right people, and sometimes it's us, doing it in just the right place, in just the right way, to give Him glory and to meet needs. God directs His plan for our lives. Secondly, God prepares His provision in advance. In verse 1 of chapter 2, again it says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. If you've read the book of Ruth, then you know that Boaz was going to marry Ruth. We know that. It's a great love story. We're going to continue to look at and move toward that love story, how it works out. But let me ask you something. Just think for a moment. What's the probability of him not being married already? It's strange that this man, of all people, was unmarried. Consider for a moment what we know of Boaz from this book. First of all, he was wealthy. I'm sure that fact, that he was wealthy, would have prompted more than one scheming mom to gently push her daughter in his direction. What do you think? I think that's fair to say. He was wealthy, and everybody knew he was wealthy. He was strong. Where did it say he was strong? Well, it didn't. Well, yes, it did. In the Bible, names were usually given for a reason. Remember the descriptive names of Naomi's sons? Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon meant sickly, and Chilion meant wasting away, and then both of them died. Well, you know the name Boaz means strength. His parents probably saw this was a physical characteristic of him at his birth, that he was a strong, vigorous baby, and then named him Boaz because of that. So he was most probably a strong, healthy man. So he was wealthy, he was strong, and he was a considerate employee. Down there in verse 4, where it says, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' When he greeted his harvesters, he openly blessed them. And they responded the same way. And that exchange revealed a whole lot about the way that he treated his employees. He would have been known as a good employer, as someone who was considerate of those who worked for him. What a catch, this guy. He was wealthy, strong, kind man, but also he was a man of faith. We already saw in verse 4 that he used the Lord's name freely with his employees. And in verse 12, Boaz acknowledged God when he first spoke to Ruth. In verse 12, when he spoke to Ruth, he said, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." I guess in today's language, Boaz was a church-going man. Boaz was Bethlehem's most eligible bachelor. He was quite a catch for any young Jewish woman. So, why was he not married? Why was he not married? And there's nothing in the passage that would indicate that he was a widower, that he had been married before. Why wasn't Boaz married? Well, you know what? It's very simple. God was saving him for Ruth. God protected his heart and kept it for one woman who would come along one day. Remember the reality. Your obedience to God's plan opens his provision resource to your life. God prepares his provision in advance. God prepared for Ruth while she was still in Moab, while she was still married. He was raising up Boaz to be the one who would be with her one day. And then number 3, God guides the path of the righteous. Ruth demonstrated a life of obedience. Look at her through chapter 1 and then beyond. She demonstrated a life of obedience, and God used that obedience to give her his best. Notice the steps that she took with the Lord's guidance. First of all, she trusted the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 16, "But Ruth said to Naomi, 'Entreat me not to leave you,'" because Naomi was saying, "Hey, go home to your mother's house. 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." What if she had rejected God back in Moab? Or what if she had trusted God but then stayed in Moab? No, God was bringing her to Israel. God had Boaz for her. God was bringing her, and she responded. And she trusted God, and she went that way. She trusted God, but she also was patient. In verse 22, again, it says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." She had no idea. She had no idea what God planned to do for her. She had no idea. She simply took the step of obedience that she knew at the moment. Naomi was going back there. She had this relationship with Naomi, and she was committed to that relationship, and she was willing, as we looked at last time, to give up so much in order to remain in that relationship and to work on that relationship. And she left and followed Naomi. She was patient with what God was doing in her life. She had no idea what it was going to lead to. She had no idea what God had in store for her, but she was willing to go. She was willing to follow. She was willing for Naomi's God to be her God, whatever that meant. She was also diligent. Verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." No one told her to go work in order to care for her mother-in-law. She just took the initiative to provide for Naomi. She was diligent. Sounds like she's a good catch too. Most important, she was sensitive to God's leading. In verse 3 of chapter 2, it says, "Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech." Many questions come to mind when you think about her search for food. Was this the first field that she came to? Did others run her off? Other widows there didn't need any competition, particularly from an outsider? Did she get run off? I mean, did she consider a fork in the road that might have taken her somewhere else? All we know is that God led her to the right field, and she went. So however God communicated that, He led her, and she was sensitive to that leading. This was a divine appointment. The same God that brought shepherds to a specific stable in Bethlehem and brought the Magi to a specific house in Bethlehem brought Ruth to a specific field in Bethlehem. God led her, and she listened. She was sensitive to His voice. She was sensitive to His leading. And verse 5 indicates how God is about to work in Boaz's life also. It says, "Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" How many words is that? 5. "Whose young woman is this?" Those 5 words in the form of a question changed Boaz's life. And he had no idea at the moment how it was going to change it, what was going to happen. God is about His work. Our actions and God's providence. When Ruth went out that day, she didn't go looking for a husband. She was looking for food. Boaz wasn't looking for a wife. He was just checking on his crop. But God planned to bless them in ways that they never imagined. And how did He bless them? He blessed them with an unexpected provision. An unexpected provision. God provided not only for the physical needs of Ruth and Naomi, but He was about to bless them far beyond any expectations that they had. And God intended to give Boaz a family to share His life with. But also an unseen presence. You see, throughout this story, you can't miss the presence of God. We often don't recognize His fellowship and His guidance until some time passes and we look back and review the circumstances and the events. And then we go, oh, God was at work there. He blessed with an unexpected provision. He blessed with an unseen presence. And He blessed with an unlimited power. What can we accomplish if God's with us? Whatever God wants us to is the answer to that. What we can accomplish if God is with us is whatever God wants us to accomplish. The hard part for us is discerning what is God's purpose. That's why we have to walk in faith. Sometimes when our plans don't work out as hoped, it's because God is detouring us. He's leading us somewhere else. Thomas Coke, a very sophisticated, Oxford-educated Welshman, left his ministry in the Anglican Church in 1777 to become John Wesley's chief assistant in the new and quickly growing Methodist movement. On September 24, 1785, he packed his books and his bags and he sailed off England down the Channel and into the Atlantic, leaving for Nova Scotia, where he wanted to establish the group of missionaries who accompanied him. But the voyage was ill-fated and grew more perilous by the day, the ship being caught in in mountainous waves and mast-splitting winds, the ship's captain determined that Coke and his missionaries, like biblical Jonah, were bringing misfortune on his ship, and he considered throwing them overboard. He did, in fact, gather up some of Coke's papers and toss them into the raging ocean. The voyage took 3 months rather than the expected 1 month, and instead of landing up in Nova Scotia, off Maine, the damaged ship ended up in the Caribbean, limping into St. John's Harbor on the island of Antigua on Christmas Day. Coke knew that at least one Methodist lived somewhere on Antigua, a missionary named John Baxter. Hoping to find him, Coke and his three missionaries asked to be rowed ashore from their shattered ship to the pre-dawn morning. They started down the street in St. John's and stopped the first person they found, a fellow swinging a lantern in his hand, to inquire of Baxter. Well, it was John Baxter himself. He was on his way to special Christmas morning services he had planned for the island, and the sudden appearance of Coke and his missionaries out of the darkness, out of nowhere, seemed too good to be true. It took three services that day to accommodate the crowds, and after it was over, Coke and his associates abandoned any idea of going to Nova Scotia. They planted the missionary team instead on Antigua and on neighboring islands, and by the time of Coke's death in 1814, there were over 17,000 believers in the churches there. Sometimes God changes direction in our lives, and we need to be obedient, and as we're obedient, He opens up His way for His purposes, and He blesses in ways that we can't even imagine. Your obedience to God's plan opens His provision resources to your life.